me say, first, thanks for being here. Second, I am completely good with anybody who needs to get up and didn't get their food yet or whatever the case may be, or come in and find a seat. I can teach to a moving. I've got a 12, 10, and an 8-year-old. I can talk to people that are moving. So it's totally okay if you need to get up and do anything like that, or go get a crate that you might have missed along the way. It's my pleasure to be here. David asked me to do this several months ago, and I owe David a lot of favors and really have a hard time saying no to David. And so, sure, why not, David? And now I stand here in front of you at the first of these series, and I'll confess that I'm a wee bit nervous. And so I hope God blesses our time as we think about His purpose for work. His purpose for work. As David said, this is the first of a series of three talks about faith and work. It's really about what the Bible has to say about our work, about our jobs, whatever they may be. And it's a big topic. If you were to spend time combing through the Scriptures, looking for every different place that work is talked about, you'll actually see a great deal of space devoted to it. There's a lot of Genesis focuses on it, a lot of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Paul, in almost every one of his letters, takes the time to speak specifically to bondservants and masters. James focuses on it. It's really all throughout Scripture. And so I think each of us, myself, Tracy, and Corey, we're asked to speak about a certain aspect, a certain angle of work. And so I guess introduce this whole topic, a word of both warning and encouragement is, I would say, you won't get the whole story today. You won't get the whole story of what the Bible has to say about work today, but that's good because you don't have time for the whole story today. And so my encouragement for you, if nothing else, is that you leave here today wanting to come back and hear what Tracy has to say next week, next Thursday, and then what Corey has to say the following week on Wednesday. That kind of sets a low bar, right? My goal is to not run you off. That's sort of what I just said. So the topic assigned to me, and I'm just thankful for it, is what is God's design for work? What is God's purpose for our work? And to look at that, we're going to actually, if you have a handout or if you have a Bible on your phone or anything like that, we're going to turn back to the very beginning. We're going to turn back to the first book of the Bible. We're going to turn back to the first chapter of the Bible. We're going to look at Genesis 1, and I'm going to read starting in verses 24. I'm going to read through the second chapter, verse 3, and then skip ahead and read verse 15. So it's on the handout if you don't have anything with you. But this is what God tells us in His Word. Verse 24, chapter 1, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." And if you look down to verse 15, you read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So, let me ask you, why do we work? Why do we work? Whatever that is for you, why do you work? What is your purpose for work? How would that answer you? How would you answer that for yourself? Especially in those moments where you're most honest with yourself. Why do you work? That's actually been a question that's been addressed for over 2,000 years. The Greek philosopher, you've heard of him, Aristotle, said this: "We work to have leisure on which our happiness depends." We work to have leisure on which our happiness depends. And while I bet most of us in here have too much self-awareness to say that out loud, in this consumeristic age that we live, where what we have often defines what the way we're looked at, how often do we live with just a hint of that mindset? Everybody's working for the weekend, we sang in the 80s, right? Look, we can search all around us, and really we don't even have to search because it's constantly and consistently whispered in our ear, but we can search for what our culture, what our environment tells us is the purpose and the design of work. But I would argue that from a Christian worldview, if we're followers of Christ, the culture's pressures or the latest business management book aren't really the best option we have to determine the design for work. There's a lot of good books out there. If you did a Google search on the purpose of work, you would get over 1 million hits very, very, very quickly. But I would propose that if we as Christians are going to look at the design for work, then it's really only right that we go back and start at the beginning. That we go back to the creation narrative that we just read, given to us by our Maker in Genesis 1 and 2. And because what we find at the beginning of Scripture is not the work world drifting in the currents of the latest cultural fads or the latest business management book. Instead, we see work as God always intended it. That's what we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We see work as God always intended it. And I think if we look closely at this, we can actually see principles laid out here that in His grace God opens our eyes to recognize, but principles that remain foundational for how we reconcile our faith and then what happens Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, our work. In other words, what we just read in many ways I think is still quite applicable for us and applicable for how we should view the integration of faith and work. So I think by looking at the passage, we can actually see at least five truths, I know that sounds like a lot, five truths in these verses about God's design for work, truths that continue to serve as our foundation for integrating faith and work. I'm going to keep them brief, I promise, but I want us to see those five things. This is going to be a kind of a 30,000-foot view of those five things. You could unpack each of them a little bit more, but what we see in the verses we just read, we see the origin of work. These are written on the bottom of your handout, typed in the bottom of your handout. We see the origin of work. We see the gift of work. We see the reflection of work. We see the location of work. And we see the limits of work. The origin, the gift, the reflection, the location, and the limits. So I'm going to just briefly unpack those and try to make application as we go for what does that mean in 2019 as we go to work day in and day out. So first, let's think about, as we think about God's design for work, let's think about the origin of work. And that is that work existed from the beginning. Work is actually older than man. Work is older than man. It's not hard to notice that the biblical account of creation is the account of a wonderful work project. Work, made, created. These words are all scattered throughout Genesis 1 and 2. It's the story of our Maker at work. And I think sometimes a familiarity with the Bible's creation story can lead us to miss the obvious. Right? God here in Genesis 1 and 2 is working. Yes, God is infinite. So while there was use of energy in the creation of work, there's no exhaustion of His energy. That doesn't happen to an infinite God. But nonetheless, He is at work to create. He is at work to make. Something was made out of nothing in the creation account. And the work he does here, notice this too, the work that God does at creation is work he does with care, work he does with precision. God's work here is the work of a master craftsman, one committed to intricate perfection in the project at hand. The word used for work in Genesis 2:2, where we read that God finished his work that he had done, is the Hebrew word. There are two Hebrew words for work. One is a word that sort of entails a thoughtless, brutal, almost pack animal type of labor. That's not the word used here. The word used here is for very delicate, skilled craftsmanship at work. This is work that comes from a purposeful, intentional worker. There's delicacy and precision in the work God does in creation. And so in working as God does, and in working with the purpose he employs, from the very beginning, God gives dignity to work. Work has dignity precisely because it's something that God does, and something that God does well, something that God does perfectly in the creation narrative. God gives dignity to work by participating in it. Work is not here for you and me, and this feels hard sometimes, I think. Work is not here for you and me as a consequence of sin. Work was here for mankind from the very beginning. So, you know, if you hear nothing else today, maybe that's like the big overarching message of Genesis 1. So you're not working because you're being punished. You are not working because you are a sinner. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And we work, but that's not why we work. God's very active working lays the foundation of dignity for your work. To put it, I guess, reverently, maybe colloquially, if work is good enough for God to take part in with precision and skill, certainly it's worthy enough for us to do our work that way, whatever it is, with the precision and the skill that he endowed us with. So the origin of work, it's older than us. It's given dignity by our Maker. But secondly, we see here, kind of as a close follow-up, consider for a second the gift of work. The gift of work. Work in and of itself is inherently a good gift. Now, Tracy's going to deal next week in much more detail about the effect of sin on work, and therefore the disappointments we live with in the workplace. But I want us to recognize today, as we lay the foundation, that work, in its created sense, is inherently good, right? That it is a gift. That our problems with work are not work's fault, per se, but as a result of working in a fallen world. Of course, you can see that, as we just noticed in Genesis, from the very fact that God works. And not only that, that he calls the achievement of his work, he calls his creation good. And our infinite God, as holy as he is, could not, by his nature, participate in something inherently sinful or even something that exists only as a consequence of sin. That would not be consistent with his righteous nature. So his very participation in work declares it good. But secondly, and maybe a little bit more to unpack, we see throughout our verses that God is assigning specific work to Adam and to Eve, even before the Bible tells us sin entered the world. So work given as a good gift to help define his humanity. That's what Adam has here. These tasks that Adam is assigned are work given to him as a good gift to help define his humanity. Work isn't assigned to animals specifically right here. You don't see animals being assigned work, just Adam. There's something human about the fact that Adam is given the opportunity to work. Work was a provision of God for Adam in the sinless state, and it remains a provision of God for you and for me today. He gives us our work. Our work is a gift of his. It is a good gift of his. And actually, if you look closely at the text, you can see that Adam and Eve are assigned four jobs. Or sort of a lot, right? Four jobs from just the verses that we read. And I think you could have a helpful discussion on each and every one of these jobs that we don't have the time to dig deeply into. But I want to point them out so you see them, and I want to make maybe a few subtle applications as we look at the work that Adam and Eve were assigned. But Genesis 1:26 tells us that Adam is given the job of dominion. unpacked further is the naming of the animals later on. Therefore, it's really an authoritative position he's given over the rest of creation. He's a steward of God's creation. That's job one, Adam. Steward of God's creation. We too still exist, stewards of God's creation. But two verses later, Genesis 1:28, Adam and Eve are given the task of filling the earth. Of filling the earth. And, you know, to anyone here who might need to be reminded of the dignity of working in the home, of the dignity of the stay-at-home parent, the stay-at-home mom, here it is, right here, before we get out of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. God is not charging Adam and Eve with merely filling the earth for population's sake. This isn't a population plan. This is filling the earth with offspring that will worship and honor him. That's job number two that they're given. Fill the earth with offspring that will worship and honor me. And that's the job undertaken often in the thankless task of the stay-at-home mom. And yet it's a Genesis 1 job. Moms doing that job are doing Genesis 1 work. So that's job number two. And then job number three and four comes from Genesis 2:15. God assigns to Adam, when he puts him in the garden, to work and keep the garden, to work it and to keep it. Rick Phillips, if you're interested in doing some reading, Rick Phillips has a real helpful book called The Masculine Mandate that actually unpacks what it means. It's written specifically for men, as you probably could tell from the title. But unpacks the idea of the man's job to work and to keep the creation God has given us. But he says to work the garden, that job number three, to work the garden is to cultivate, to labor to make things grow, to build things up, to guide, to rule. That is to work it. To keep it, he says, this is to protect and sustain progress already achieved. To keep safe, to watch over, to care for, to provide. In a real sense, that last keep it part of Adam's four tasks is a putting food on the table sort of command. It's putting food on the table is a manifestation of this part of how Adam works. And I say that because there will be, and probably has been, seasons for every single one of us where for whatever reason we don't derive the sense of meaning that we think we should in our work. There's maybe a lack of joy in our work. We go through the motions with little sense of purpose. And yet still, as we live out the principle of provision, of putting food on the table as part of our work, as part of the pre-fall commands given to Adam, there's dignity still in that. So like Adam, we're assigned work from the goodness of God to be purposeful for cultivating, sustaining, maintaining, filling it with people who worship the Creator. And I think the manifestation of the fact that this is a good gift of God is the fact that there are very few things you and I can do for 40, 50, 60 hours a week. More, there's some medical, there's about to be residents in here. It's going to be more for you. There's really not many other things we can do for 60 hours a week. My dad retired about 2 years ago, and I remember asking him pretty early in retirement how it was going. We were at lunch, and his answer to me I thought was both funny and profound. I don't think he even looked up necessarily from his meal. He just kind of he shook his head, and he said, you know, there's really only so much golf you can play in a week. And that was it. That was the end of his answer. But he's hitting on something here. He's hitting on the fact that work as an inherently good gift, as part of our created DNA, is something that we need to fight hard against the thought that we work in order to eventually achieve a state of full-time leisure, or that we work because we're being punished. We can do lots of work because we were created to work. We weren't made to golf for 60 hours a week. We weren't made to fish all the time. We weren't made to sit by the fire and read every day. We were made to be work. That's not all we were made to do, but that's part of what we were made to do, a big part of it. It's why thoughtful retirement is important. It's why when we approach retirement, we ask ourselves, what will I do to continue to fulfill and be part of this good gift that God has given me. So work is a gift. And that segues us into the third part, the origin of work, the gift of work, the reflection of work. Work is part of our image-bearing nature. Genesis 1:27 tells us, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, this means lots of things, and we're only hitting one angle of it today. But what it means for today, in this particular topic, is that each of us is created to reflect God, to bear his image, and how we work. To bear his image by contributing in our workplace. It means, quite simply, that what we said of God so far in his work is what we're called to do in our work, whatever it is, to aim to demonstrate by his grace, by his Spirit empowering us. You know, throughout the story, we see God at work cultivating. He's creating order out of chaos. He's building with precision. He's achieving excellence in his work. And that's our charge. That's our charge as his image bearers, that we use the skill and precision that he has provided us with to create order from chaos. Do that. To develop new ideas. Do that. To build new buildings. Do that. To research better cures. To repair the physical damage caused by living in fallen creation. These are ways we bear his image Monday through Friday. Because we are his image bearers, how we work matters. What a follower of Christ brings to the workplace ought to be noticeable in the integrity and the commitment he or she brings to the job, no matter what that job is. One author challenged followers of Christ in the workplace this way. He said this is convicted. I've read this verse about 4 years ago, and it stood as a conviction for me for a long time. Does anybody want to hire you because you are a Christian? Do true believers have the reputation that for the same wages as anyone else and in the equivalent position that your diligence, your productivity, your reliability, your timeliness, your vigor, your commitment will be exemplary? Do you force people to say, perhaps, I want more Christians in my company? That's the image-bearing nature we're called to in the workplace. That our integrity in work, our commitment to good work, would mark us as God's people, would place us in his image. The origin of work, the gift of work, the reflection of work, fourthly, the location of work. We see in Genesis that work interfaces us with the world around us. So this is going to be so obvious that we probably missed it. But look again at Genesis 2:15, because it tells us this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He put him there. God did not create Adam and Eve. God did not create you and me to exist in a vacuum. He made Adam and he put Adam somewhere. He put him in his world. He put him in his work. And God has assigned your work to you. He has put you in your own version of the garden. His sovereign hand has placed you right where he wants you right now. There is an intentional placement at work from our God in your work. You know, I don't know everybody's story in here for sure, but there certainly in a room like this would say there's been a handful of disappointments for many of us that we feel like have landed us in our current work situation. You know, we might feel like we're on plan B or plan C for our career choice. But if that's your story, I want you to hear this. Make no mistake about it. God has put you right where he wants you right now. Just like he put Adam in the garden, he put you right where you are. And I think when we recognize God's providence in governing where we work, then workplace becomes the place where many of us have our best opportunity to engage people around us. Regardless of their faith, their background, their likeness to us, it becomes a place of fostering relationships, of opening doors of discussion, of letting others see you as God's son. And it's in our unique workplace where we can invest in creating a better product and cultivating a stronger community. God, our Maker, has put us exactly where we are to be workers, and our work affects, and our work should affect what is around us in big and small ways. And I don't want you to think that you just have to be at the top of the corporate totem pole to invest in the community and to invest in the product. Probably the single individual I've learned outside of my family from which I've learned the most about work is a man that I'll call Mr. Robert. I call him Mr. Robert because his name is Mr. Robert. Mr. Robert was a brick mason, and for the summers I spent working construction, right? You look at me and you think that guy was a construction worker. For the summers I spent working construction, which was three, I would watch Mr. Robert come to work every day. And there's a fable they tell about brick masons. You can talk to three of them and you can ask them, "What are you doing?" And you can get three different answers. The first will tell you, "I'm laying bricks one on top of another as straight as I can." And the second will tell you, "Well, I'm laying bricks one on top of another as straight as I can to build a wall." And the third will tell you, "I'm laying bricks one on top of another as straight as I can to build a wall for this cathedral where people will worship God." Mr. Robert was the third of those three brick masons. And Mr. Robert didn't live in the best part of Jackson. He lived in West Jackson. And you can imagine it's hard to find good help when you're a brick mason. Mr. Robert would have days where he didn't have any help. And the way in which he solved that, he had an old pickup, and he would drive through where he lived, the neighborhood where he lived, and he would look for the young men that were standing around. And he would say, "Do you want to work? Do you want a job?" And if they said yes, he'd say, "Come with me. I will train you up." And they'd get in the back of that pickup, and they'd show up to the job sites. Most of them didn't last a day. A few of them didn't even last till lunch. But every now and then, some of them would last a week and a month. And beyond that, they would go to other jobs. And he would provide for them again a dignity with which they had lost because they weren't working. He was willing to take a lot of failures to have a few successes, but he gave back to that community that he lived in by simply driving his pickup truck around, looking for people who needed a job and saying, "Do you want to work?" So he invested in his community. He cared about the products that he was creating. He lived out the principle of being an image bearer in his work. The origin of work, the gift of work, the reflection of work. I don't have this in front of me, so I'm shooting it off the top of my head. The location of work. But finally, and really briefly, I want to see in Genesis 1 and 2 the limits of work. The limits of work. So work is a definite theme of the creation story. But this is big. It's not the whole story. Right? It's not all that Adam is placed here to do. And I think maybe for some of us, especially if you're in early or mid-career and you're being encouraged to climb the mountain of achievements, what we need to hear most today is that work, even in its created pre-fall state, was never meant to be the all. It was never meant to be the end. It's more than Aristotle thought. We don't work just to have leisure, but it's still not the all. Even in the few verses we read today, we see intentional, blessed interruptions from work. We see the necessity of companionship. Work is good, yes, but Adam in companionship with Eve is very good. Work that sacrifices relationships is not good. Work alone cannot be your companion. It cannot be your fellowship. It cannot be the helper suitable for you. Adam worked, and then yet God looked and said he needs a helper suitable for him. Adam needed a helper suitable for him even when he had work, in the perfect sense of the word. And then we see, too, the blessed provision of rest. Rest in the Sabbath, the pattern, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, present from all creation, repeated time and again. What are you doing with that day of rest? What are you doing with that day of rest? God gave it to us from the beginning. It's a gift from Him who knows better what you and I need than we do. Sabbath rest, yes, but even daily rest. That's evidence, too. We didn't flip ahead to Genesis 3:8, but after the fall, it tells us that God walked the garden as was his custom, searching for Adam and Eve, seeming to imply that Adam and Eve enjoyed a daily walk with God in the cool of the day. So God did not drive them to 14, 16-hour work days all the time. He gave them daily walks. He gave them daily rests. He recognized that even before sin came into the world, his creatures were finite. They needed to recharge. They needed to reset. They needed to be intentional in pacing their work life. They needed to cultivate the garden for sure, but they needed to cultivate their relationships. The relationships with each other and their relationships with Him. That hasn't changed after the fall, right? Maybe all the more so. God's design for work is that it is part of His mission for you. It is part of His mission for you. It is part of His mission for me. Part of His created design for you. But it's not the definition of you. Even in the garden, it was not the definition of Adam. It was never intended to be that definition. So work delightfully, work diligently, work with excellence and with purpose to provide for your family, to make a difference in your community. All of this we do is an outworking of God's design for work. But may God save us from the desire to be defined only in our work without recognizing work's limits and our limits. So the origin of work, the gift of work, the reflection of work, the location of work, and the limits of work. So we're going to conclude now, and I want to recognize God's design for work together. I want us to recognize that He placed work. I want us to place our work in the perspective that God has always intended for it. As a task that has dignity, that ought to be done with integrity and diligence, that contributes to society around you, but a task, too, that has limits. It's needed always to be kept in its perspective. May our perspective of work match God's design for work. And that's our prayer. So let me close us in prayer now. God Almighty, thank You for the gift of work. Thank You that we see Your hand at work in creation and frankly still day in and day out with each new sunrise, with each new change of season. You pattern for us, Almighty God, how we should work. And I pray that the men and women in here would hear that call and all the while recognize our own limits, recognizing the need of rest that You provide for us as well. You are good to us beyond what we can ever imagine. And part of that is the gift of work. We thank You for it. And we ask that You go with us now. Change us even as we walk out of here today to reflect Your image for the city of Jackson to see as we head back to our workplace. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.